You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we can look at it to understand people, and we can look at it to understand how to help people. So I pray as we listen today that you would help us to be equipped to share with others hope who have this problem. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this, they say, is the most deadly counseling problem, right? It can lead to fatality. I never heard of eating disorders until 1983 when Karen Carpenter died. Do you remember that? I'm dating myself. I had never even thought, what is that? And why would anybody do that? But she was a famous person who was a singer who felt like she was too fat, and she just kept starving herself. And she eventually died. And I would like to share with you a case study of somebody I talked to who had this issue. This girl came to me with her parents. Her parents brought her to Jim and myself and said, help our daughter. She's 16, and this was during COVID. And I have a statistic that says that during COVID, doctors reported nearly double the number of hospital admissions for teens with eating disorders. And they're warning it may be the tip of the iceberg, as the data only reflects those with severe cases. And they said they went from 125 cases in 1 year, and it doubled compared to their average of 56 cases per year. So this girl came to me during COVID. The parents were very distressed, in tears, mom and dad. Girl, not so much. They said, I don't know how we lost track of what was happening with our daughter. She's such a good girl. She's making good grades. She's conforming. And we never saw her lack of eating. She would not eat with the family, though, and she would only eat certain foods. Sometimes she overexercised, and she would run 10 miles a day. So she didn't purge and binge, which is another problem, but she would regret eating so much that she vowed she would never eat the next day. I ate something I couldn't have, so I'm not going to eat the next day. But she was beginning to have physical problems. Her hair was thinning, falling out. She wasn't having her periods anymore. She was withdrawing, and you know what really got her attention? Her brain was so fuzzy in her thinking, she was not making good grades any longer. It's something that she valued. Brave people can sit up at the front. There are several spots here. Yes, brave person. So we're just at the intro. But some of you may now have seen at the documentary or the films about Lady Diana, who also had an eating disorder, right? They bring that out really clearly, and she was not ashamed to talk about it. So that was some of us in present day have seen that. So we think, oh, how could somebody so beautiful and successful and has everything, how could they have an eating disorder? So it might help you to think of it in terms of self-harm. Because this often goes together, self-harm and eating disorders. So this helps us to remember what kind of bondage these people are in. Now, next door we have Shannon McCoy teaching. Shannon McCoy wrote, "Help, I'm a slave to food." And I'm going to quote her here. She said, "Food has ownership of you. It has exclusive rights over your life. It is your authority. It influences or commands your thoughts and behavior. It has supreme power over you. It forces you to obey its commands. You are forever at its disposal. It has taken away your freedom of choice. Food is heartless and puts insurmountable pressure on you, even to the point of death. So if we have not struggled with an eating disorder, we may not understand this mindset, but does that help you to see what a painful experience this is? So if you want to talk to somebody who has an eating disorder, just remember the rules of being a good counselor, a good servant of Christ. You love them. You listen well. You ask caring, thoughtful questions. And you may think, this is only women who are struggling with this problem. What do you think? Nope. I've seen some men also struggling with eating disorders. So let's go through some definitions. Anorexia nervosa. So Psychiatric Times describes it as something that requires low body weight, intense fear of or behavior that interferes with weight gain, and disturbance in the perception of one's weight or shape. It can be combined with overexercise. And even some have said, like in The Guardian, anorexia is not just a psychiatric problem. Do you agree? It's a spiritual problem as well. Then you have bulimia nervosa, which was what Danielle was struggling with in that video. Its criteria include recurrent binge eating. That means eating a large amount of food in a discrete period of time, accompanied by a sense of loss of control. And actions meant to counteract weight gain, like self-induced vomiting, as well as over-evaluation of body weight or shape. So there's overeating, then throwing up, or using laxatives. And bulimia can affect an anorexic. So it's just a horrible, destructive cycle. Then there's binge eating disorder, which involves recurrent binge eating without inappropriate compensatory behavior. So just eating all the Oreos on your couch in the end of the day. But that's a kind of slavery too, right? You don't get pleasure in that. Maybe you start out with that, but it feels overwhelming. And it says it's characterized by thinking about food constantly. Now, some of us do that anyway, right? So now we're thinking, this is a horrible, destructive, sad situation. And then we have social media, which actually accentuates it. All those girls are so thin. And you've seen those models in Milan, right? And they look like they're starving. They're tall, thin, but no fat on them, it looks like. So these girls are saying, this is my ideal. Then you have the fitness magazines too, with the abs, you know, and like, I have to look like that. This is our ideal. Now, that's very difficult in this culture. And some of these women will hide their shape. They're wearing big, loose, bulky clothing. And if you remember the video with Danielle, she begins her first session with a great big sweater on. I know, she said she told me that. She did that on purpose. She wanted to hide. That's how she felt then. But, you know, this disorder also affects fellowship. Think about it. How much of our life is spent with table fellowship? Even a church potluck. You're restricting yourself and you're keeping yourself away from friends and family. In the book Table for Two by David and Krista Dunham, they say, eating disorders are isolating habits. They thrive in the darkness. And those who engage in disordered eating feel a sense of shame and embarrassment that keeps them from pulling others into their world. So a person who's never had an eating disorder, who meets with a woman who does, you think, what can I say to her? How can I identify with her? Because that's what we want to do, to show care. So think about it. And think about how the scripture will give you help. So the first thing, Jeremiah 2:17 says, if we don't follow God's way, we will suffer. Have you not brought this upon yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? So here is a person struggling with a lack of connection with the Lord. And we can identify with that, right? We remember that bad fruit comes from a bad heart. There's something going on internally with their thinking. Because out of the treasure of the heart, the mouth speaks. So her reactions, her consequences are coming from her beliefs. So I want to talk to you about 7 sin patterns. Because if we identify this as a sin pattern, then we can offer hope in the gospel. So I've picked 7. That doesn't mean they're the only ones. That doesn't mean I'm starting with the most important down to the least important. But I want us to think, what is the sin pattern? Then I can offer help and hope. So the first one that I chose here is fear of man. And it's the person who says, I want people to think well of me. I want to look good in front of others. I want to look like she does. So we know Proverbs 29:25, fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So I know one girl, her mother kept pushing her to be thin. I want to please mom. I have to be thin. If I'm going to get mom to love me, I have to lose weight. Do you see that? So she's putting what mom thinks above her own health and her own safety. So with each of these sins, I'm identifying them. I'm showing you what they are in the scripture. But I want to show you the verse to use. One, at least a verse to use to help with this problem. I gave you Proverbs 29:25, which says at the end, whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. But also Jeremiah 2:19, the second part, know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. So you're gently trying to show her that she needs to think of God more than others. And this is a very common problem for all of us, right? So I like to use Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Let's turn this issue into something that's related to you and God. But then you're going to run up against another big problem, and this is what happened to me. I don't think I need to listen to you. My life is going all right. Why am I here? And some of these teenage girls will do that to you, right? Especially mom and dad made me come. So what do you call that underneath that? What's that sin problem?
Rebellion.
Yeah. Okay. So I'm calling it pride. And we had to go and deal with this right away because she had convinced herself it doesn't matter what mom and dad say. So we've got some issues there. Caroline's here talking to me, but I don't care what the doctor says either. Like, she had figured out her own health plan, and she wasn't going to listen to any medical professional. So we had to think, now, this girl's having a problem with submission to authority. So it might have started an issue between mom and her, but now we're spreading that out to other authorities. I don't need to listen to these people. So the opposite of pride is humility. So I did meet with a girl, and we never got anywhere because she just did not believe the Bible. And the last time I met with her, and it still breaks my heart, I wonder how she's doing. Last time I met with her, she goes, I just need cognitive behavioral therapy. So I said to the mom, I don't think you realize, but that your daughter doesn't believe in God. And mom said, oh, now I know. But cognitive behavioral therapy will help with symptoms and might train her how to change her behavior. But now we're really looking at the heart, right? Because we want long-term lasting change. So we had to deal with following the Lord. That's where truth is. And Proverbs 19 gives these promises like, moreover, by them, the rules of the Lord is your servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. So if we think of another manifestation of pride, it is, I am better than those other girls because I eat healthy. I don't eat fats. I don't eat salt. I don't eat sugar. I have amazing willpower, and it can be very judgmental too. They are lesser than I am. Or I don't want to be fat like her. Look at her. And she's comparing herself to someone else. And this is just destructive thinking. It's elevation of self, and really, it's not loving towards other people. So this pride is so ugly, but it's hard to convince somebody, isn't it, for us? Oh, and it hurts when somebody tells you, oh, boy, that sounds prideful to me. So I like to use James 4. This is one of my favorite passages. And you talk about this girl who was a professing believer, and I wanted her to see that God, the Holy Spirit, was working. So I gave her this James 4. We all know this about the quarrels, what causes quarrels and fighting among you. But then verse 4 calls us adulterous people. We're committing adultery if we value self above God. And it says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, and I also turn that into lover of self, makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit he has put within you? And the next verse says, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the... That is such an impactful verse, right? God is opposing proud people. You know, you don't want to be in that place. But he's giving grace to the humble. And it could be, I am accepting this body God gave me. It's not what I wanted. It has bulges and it has flab and it has to be repaired every morning. So, but I am submitting to the Lord what he's given me. This is the only body I have. So moving from my control place, my control is with my body, to I am now submitting to the Lord in my body. So he says also in Jeremiah 9, we have this quote that could impact your girl. And you're just, you know, week after week, you're giving her these verses with love and compassion. And Jeremiah 9 and 23 says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. And then it describes him who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. See where we're going? We're helping her see herself from God's point of view. But you're also pushing up against legalism. It's part of this pride. It could be a subset of pride. I can't eat those foods. They are bad for me. I can't eat anything after 8 at night. Lots of rules and laws. And I am a good person when I keep the food rules. You see? So now, again, like I need to feel good about myself. I've got to keep the rules. So do you know where you go in the Bible for the food rules? Where are the food rules? Romans 14. Yeah, we're getting there. Romans 14, and let's look at 17. It says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So we're working really, this is a real struggle. This is a bondage. And hey, we can relate, right? Some of us are like that. We've got to keep the rules to feel good about ourselves. But then you're trying to show her that God has given us all good things to enjoy in moderation, correct? So all those yummy things are from the Lord. They're just not going to rule you. You want to be thankful for everything you've been given. You want to, we went to Peter and having to confront his food rules according, but God showed him that now all things are good to eat. And Colossians 2:20. Now, do you think the Bible has a lot to say about eating disorders?
Yes.
It does. Yes, hearty, yes. Good, right answer. So Colossians 2, let's read it because it's amazing. And this is, yeah, this is not even a current trend. We've got people in the Old Testament and the New Testament doing this. So in Colossians 2:20, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you. Listen, insisting on asceticism. It's like self-denial. And worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So here we are. We've moved now from legalism, and we're looking at what does Jesus say about it? What does God say? And your balance is how God views you and your righteousness. So I'm going to get into that more when we talk about the gospel. But I can't avoid the next sin, which is perfectionism. I can't deviate at all. No exceptions. Or if I make an exception, I have to punish myself. If I break the rules, I have to go run for miles and miles. So trying to atone, trying to make yourself better and better. And I don't think it's only girls who grew up in the faith who have this, right? A lot of us are striving to feel good, striving to keep the rules, to feel accepted even in our own minds. So here's where you talk about the gospel. Jesus is the only perfect sacrifice. It's great for anyone who's struggling with perfectionism. So Hebrews 10:14, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So giving up personal desire for perfection and allowing Christ to be our perfect sacrifice. Again, submitting to what Christ has done. And Hebrews 9:13-14 says, if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, and purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? More of Christ. Do you see how counseling a girl with eating disorders brings us to worship? Mm-hmm. Really beneficial to help her come to a place where she can worship God. I have two more. Lies. Lying and deception. Two more sins. Because they're often struggling to cover up what they're doing. Because then especially if you've got a mom who's on the alert, and she's watching everything you eat, and she sees what goes on your plate. But you know what was happening? Gets thrown in the trash, or given to the dog, or tucked under the bed, or in your pockets, whatever she's doing to pretend she's eating, because she wants mom to get off her back. And my girl lied often. She didn't see it, though. She was trying to justify what she was doing, but she was lying to her mom about what she was eating. And isn't it embarrassing to admit that you're a liar? I mean, think, if you bring her to this point to say, look, you are deceiving people who love you, she has to really be humble to do so. So we're making progress when she recognizes that. But you could tell her, first of all, that being willing to admit you have an eating disorder is a good step. You're doing well. And you're encouraging her in righteousness. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Because the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. And then maybe you know Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members one of another. We're moving out of isolation. This is my own personal secret, my own personal love. To now I'm moving into allowing others to speak into my life and now letting my family love me well. And then if you're really lost, you go to Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hates its victims. It's really a hateful thing to do, to tell a lie. So the last one, though, is hopelessness. And I call it a sin because we've really lost track of God in this. But we can relate to it, right? Haven't we all struggled with something? We have. And I feel like I can never defeat it. And that's a lot of what our counseling is, right? We're helping people who are hopeless. They think, I cannot ever get rid of this. So Proverbs 15:13 is clear. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. And we have seen counselees like this, no matter what the issue. I feel crushed. I feel defeated. And they come in to your office or to your living room, and they're just drawing off of you. Like, give me some hope. I need something to keep going. And if it's your hope, I'll take that. You know, if you're hopeful for me, I'll listen to you. So we have to get back to realizing who they are in Christ. So now I'm talking about a girl who's a believer. Yeah, without Christ, you are not going to succeed. Didn't what Jesus say, without me, you can do nothing? So you use things like Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this, girl. You're talking to her. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. If you want, and I had my girl read Ephesians 1, look at all the hope and all the promises of God there. And then next week, let's read Ephesians 2. Look at all the hope, all the promises. She had to realize these were applied to her. And that brings hope. So now I promised you to talk about the gospel. And we want to bring the gospel to bear on this. The first step is to recognize it. This is a sin. And in my situation with this 16-year-old, there was finally a breakthrough. And she realized what she was doing was sin. Because she thought, well, at first it was like, I'm just doing this. This is my thing and nothing's wrong with it. And look at all these skinny girls. I want to be like them. But I said, how did you realize that you were sinning? And she said, I listened to a sermon by John Piper. And he called it a sin. Good. Weeks and weeks and weeks we've spent together. So, I just want to encourage you. No, lesson learned. And that's something that Cheryl and I talk about in our book. We like, let's address what's really happening here. Let's call it sin. And I had given her loads and loads of scriptures, but hey, the direct approach was what worked. So here's what Lou Priolo says in his booklet, Self-Image, How to Overcome Inferiority Judgments. Great resource, right? He says, sin is not just actions or inactions, but can be sins of thought, word, attitude, and motive. So recognizing sin is transformational. Isn't that how we came to Christ? Yeah. We all had to admit we were sinners. So then you bring in to now you have the power to put off sin and put on righteousness. So we're back in Ephesians 4. What will you do? Now you're going to put off this thinking, this motivation, and you're going to put on Christ. And then and again, Lou Priolo in that booklet I mentioned said, Christians don't break habits, they replace them. I'm gaining a new habit. So a habit is something that is practiced so frequently that it becomes routine. He says it is a practice that has become so natural that it can be accomplished quickly, easily, automatically, unconsciously. I'm sitting down to a meal and I'm thankful. That's one of the first assignments that she had was be thankful for your food. It's a gift from God. So you think about put off and put on and how it changes things, how it makes you more a part of the body of Christ, to be a member of each other, right? And those of you who know the video with Danielle, she was a lady in our church, right? And I remember seeing her going through the line at our fellowship meal and joyfully taking foods to enjoy with her church family before it was leaving right away. Or I'm going to eat with these people, but then I'm going to go throw up in the bathroom afterwards. She was joyfully joining us in fellowship. So another way the gospel will impact you is if you think about, and you knew I was going here, our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So women who are struggling with this can have a conflict in their mind between the physical self and the spiritual self. So they think, well, whatever I'm doing to my body, it doesn't matter so much if I'm a spiritual person. So have any of you read Heaven by Randy Alcorn? Yeah. Okay, I picked up a phrase from him that I want to apply right here, and that's Christoplatonism. Oh, now we're in philosophy. Christoplatonism, he says, is taking the material world and making it this separate category. And these are the girls who are sleeping around during the week, and then they come to church on Sunday. And maybe you've talked to those women. But they're thinking, well, what I do with my body doesn't matter that much. So he says, Christoplatonism is an unbiblical belief that the spirit realm is good and the material realm is bad. So there's a dualism there. His answer is, but Christ, in his incarnation and resurrection, laid claim not only to the spiritual realm, but to the physical as well. So you're trying to help them see that this behavior is an offense to God because he's created you. Well, number one, he gave you this body that maybe you don't like, but he's also indwelling you with his spirit. And I'm not making that up. So we spent a lot of time in 1 Corinthians. You've got several passages there saying this thing. So 1 Corinthians 3 in verse 16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God." So we're really trying to substitute this wrong philosophy for truth. And then you've got 1 Corinthians 6. I think maybe the Corinthians need to hear this. 19. Again, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a..." So glorify God in your body. Now, girls sitting in church all week after week have heard this verse, but now it's your time to apply it to them. And maybe some of us need to hear that message too. Okay, we're careful what we eat, but we're remembering what we do with our body is glorifying to God. And then, if needs be, we are going to apply the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." And these girls are some of them will end up in severe physical distress, but they won't even believe it and they won't even see it. They may be on IVs in the hospital trying to be fed, and they will go back out and do the same thing again. They need hope of the gospel. They also need to know, "Thou shalt not kill." Now, back in the old days, the Westminster Divines got together and decided to write a larger catechism. Do you want to hear what they said about "Thou shalt not kill," the sixth commandment? Yes. Okay. They said, in order to keep this commandment, we need to preserve the life of ourselves and others by resisting all thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions, and avoiding all occasions, temptations, and practices which tend to the unjust taking away the life of any, and a sober use of meat, drink, sleep, labor, and recreations. They knew what they were talking about. It applies to us. My girl was Presbyterian, so I laid on the Westminster Larger Catechism. But let me just show you another aspect which is so positive, and that is to replace what we see as a love of self with love of others. So we spent a long time on this aspect. So love of self is, I love the opinions of others. I loved having a good opinion of myself with my own rules keeping. I love being in control. And many of us would probably be able to testify of this issue of control, which is driving this eating disorder issue. So that's why it's growing in COVID, grew in COVID, right? Mm-hmm. My girl was like, "World's going out of control. What can I control? My eating." So that's, again, I'm not trusting in God for his power and control. So she and others will have rituals to have a semblance of control when the uncertainty just feels so overwhelming. And we've been there too. Can you relate? Yes. So this girl with an eating disorder needs to trust the Lord and humble herself. So we talked about 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. And all the time I'm praying for her. And here's the verse. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Now, a girl with an eating disorder does not feel like God cares for her. Or maybe he will only when she keeps the rules, the food rules. No, just realize God cares for you through his son. And then this book I mentioned, Table for Two, which also deals with eating disorders, says that counting calories can bring a sense of security and control. So we don't, we need to give up self-control, give, no, sorry. We need to give up control. Plenty of self-control is needed, but need to control, give up this idea that I'm in charge of my life, no matter what anything or anybody else says, and I'm going to let God be in control. I need to love God more than anything else. So love of others. My girl needs to recognize that her mother really loved her. Okay? Mother was caring, and especially that caring and love became more intense when she saw her daughter in trouble. So now you can see the dynamic that developed. Actually, I need to talk to the mother too, right? And these women, some of them may have somebody in their life. You want to look for that person. It could be the mother, often. Could be a husband. Says, well, I really wish you lost a few pounds. And then that can spin out of control because I want that man's love. So the story of bulimia girl, Danielle, she needed to see she was separating herself from the church family. And her lying and deceit was separating her from her husband. But you know what in real life helped her? She became pregnant. All of a sudden, now she loves something else more than she loves herself. So these people need to see the love of God, which is theirs through Christ, and then they can be less selfish, more caring. And you know, 1 John 1:19. We love because he first loved us. So my love for others is coming from an understanding of God's love for me, the gospel. And when we decided to make observation videos, somebody approached Danielle and said, could she do a video? And she said, yes, I will, because I want others to get help. I love others. All these unnamed women out who need help, need counseling, I want to help them. I've told her she needs to come to one of these conferences. Wouldn't you love to see how well she's doing? Yeah. And I thank her often. I tell her, thank you so much for being willing to put yourself out there. So one of our main issues we're working on, especially with a Christian girl, is what does God value actually? So you know, this is very important. God values the inner person of the heart. Good thing. Good thing. As we get older and lose our beauty and everything, outward beauty. So I'm going to read to you several verses about that. 2 Corinthians 5:12. We are not commending ourselves to you again, says Paul, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. So some of you know a couple of Old Testament passages that talk about this. Are you going to tell me Proverbs 31? Yes. Do not, that charm is deceptive. Beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That was her memory verse early on. So the woman who fears the Lord is the one who gets blessing and praise from God. That's really the most important thing. But then we also studied 1 Samuel. Remember the story of 1 Samuel? Samuel's coming to find the next king. He sees a string of young men. Oh, this one must be the next king, right? All of Jesse's sons come in a parade in front of him. So we see that When they came, he looked at one. He said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Verse 6. Verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, but the Lord... Oh, I better not skip the next part. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. Transformational information for all of us. So we studied that passage. But we also went into 1 Peter 3. And you know that's a good one. Do not let your adorning be external, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty. Imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So we've come to realize only the Lord can redeem us. We cannot redeem ourselves. So the girl struggling will need to understand the gospel to start with. Does that bring hope? Yes. And I recently heard a testimony of women in being seen by medical professionals who say there is no hope for this woman. But we have hope here. We have transformation possible. So let's look at some of those verses. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Yes, our righteousness is in Christ. So for those who are feeling like they need to punish themselves, and can you see a crossover between this sin and cutting or self-harm? Definitely related. We could do another talk on that, and I'd be giving you the same verses. Okay, so the desire to punish ourselves needs to be transferred into a recognition that Jesus took our punishment. And if I'm talking to a girl who's cutting, I'll just tell her, by his stripes we are healed. But a verse would be Galatians, another verse would be Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. As much as you're striving to get recognition, even from the Lord, you cannot be justified by that. So as I'm closing down, I want to give you some practical suggestions, practical tips. You got all that heavy theology, you got a bit of philosophy, but let's talk about some practical things now. If you're meeting with a woman who has an eating disorder, you want to involve a medical professional, right? You might think, well, that's obvious, but I'm still going to tell you because some of us may not think about that. So you send her to her doctor. What you want to know is you want her to hear what is the appropriate weight for a person of her size and age. You want her to hear how many minerals and vitamins should she be taking. Because if she's actually starving herself, she's lacking some of the things that help your body function. What is the appropriate caloric intake of a person your age? Now, some of these girls may go, it doesn't matter what he says or she says. But my girl was very impacted by that. What this doctor did, I appreciated, was they did blood work. They said, you are lacking in these vitamins and these minerals are missing. And you know what happens when you're missing these minerals? Long list of terrible things. She was She was struck by that. So thank you, Lord. Also, this doctor could talk about what's the appropriate amount of exercise. So if that comes up, he can address it or she can address it. But then this doctor was very wise, and this mom was very wise, and took my girl to a nutritionist. Nutritionist is going to get in on the every day. She wanted to weigh my girl. She wanted to talk to her about balanced diet, what you should be eating, how much you should be eating at each meal, variety of foods, right? And this was a medical person that had some credibility with my girl. You know, the benefit of that is we were not even talking about weight when she came to see me. I am the one who offers spiritual help and lots of love. But I knew she was being weighed in by this other person. And I knew that the doctor was going to retake her blood. And we were seeing levels changing as she went along. And we're all rejoicing. And so here's an outside influence that also helps. And I was very grateful for that. Not to mention, the doctor and nutritionist should know that your girl is getting counseling. Because a responsible medical person would realize this is not just a body issue. It's a heart and soul issue. So I said, go back, tell your doctor you're getting counseling. And so we were working as a team together to rescue. We also need to involve the parents. And like I said, I had to talk to the mom. She was a friend of mine. And the dad, because it's the mom and dad who brought her in initially, right? And that dad was so compassionate. He was weeping on that first meeting. It's like, oh, my dear girl, I don't know what's happened. So the parents need to work also with you on showing unconditional love and support. Thankfully, I was dealing with Christian parents. They didn't value body weight as much. The mother was after her daughter because that's like, you know, it became really personal. Like, you're not eating the food I'm preparing for you. So that's why mom was hounding her, I think. And so it became really a mom-daughter problem. So we talked to the mom about that. And in the book Table for Two, we see this quote. Often helpers are so desperate for their loved ones to recover that they will try to force change. We use intervention, manipulation, confrontation, control, and consequence in an effort to force them to make better choices. That's all external stuff, right? It's not with dealing with the heart. So here's the advice from them, David and Krista Dunham. They say, instead of ultimatums and attempts to force repentance, cultivating change in others often involves building trust and demonstrating love. Without trust and love, offers to help will feel like attempts to control. And this was her issue. So these parents might need to realize that they need to confess their own sins to their daughter. We need healing and reconciliation with them. We have Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So show them that they don't need to pressure their child to look a certain way or compare their child negatively to others. Some of us have grown up with moms and dads like that. You don't look like so-and-so. You're supposed to be pretty like her. It's really sad. Or the pressuring, nagging, eat, eat, come on, eat. And some cultures are like that. Manja, manja. Okay? But this is not a personal thing. These girls are learning to hear what they're hearing through this. These are the way my people are trying to love me. Mm-hmm. I will be very patient and calm with them. I don't have to take second helpings in order to show mom that I really liked her food. Okay? So this is going on in our hearts, right? Or not to give in to the manipulation. And like, Well, I don't have to give examples. You probably know. So I also bring it up here the fact that parents might need to talk to the leadership of their church. Well, if your daughter's hospitalized for anorexia, definitely your leaders are the shepherds of your soul, right? So some churches welcome this kind of information and will be private about it. So use that with judiciously, that we remember that maybe my leader needs to know because they're shepherds of my soul. And then you yourself, here's one of the practical things. You involve yourself. You show that you care. Paul says, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you to stand firm in your faith. That's 1 Corinthians 1:24. And I attend church on Sunday nights where Kevin DeYoung is the preacher. And he said this, it's probably not from him, but here's what he said. People will not care what you think until they think that you care. I care. So when I started biblical counseling, I didn't know what I was going to do, but I knew I could show love and care to people. So you take time to listen to them. You, like Proverbs 20, verse 5, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And you're going to stay committed to work with this person as long as she's willing to work with you. Ideally, until she says, I can't believe I used to do that. I don't ever want to do it again. So, Proverbs 26, many a man proclaims his steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? Here's stability of showing the love of Christ continuously every time you meet. So, to conclude, I'll tell you that it took a long time for my girl to realize she was comparing herself negatively to others. I spoke to her mother several times about hovering, worrying. The mom needed to replace all her stress and worry into prayer. So teaching the mom to pray about this situation. Her father could use a little bit of exercise. So he and the daughter went walking regularly. And she felt closer to her father. So the two of them, giving them homework, go walk together. You're helping him and you're helping her. So I got a lot of reports back from her, from her nutritionists. I heard these numbers go up, like I said. And when we were reaching normal levels, we knew the Lord had helped her. So I will say that last time I heard from her, she moved out of my area and I saw a picture of her. She's going to college now at a very respected school. And I saw a picture of her and her face was round. When I first knew her, it was thin and her hair was thin. But now she's successful, she's in the worldly sense, but also spiritually. And to give you a quote from the Journal of Biblical Counseling on this article called Helping Bulimics, says, finally, as a biblical counselor, do not be intimidated or insecure about your ability to help women who struggle with these issues. The attitudes of the heart of the bulimic, or I should say any eating disorder, are the same attitudes in crucial ways as your own. The Bible speaks richly and piercingly to all of us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for these women being attentive today to hear how to help biblical hope, give biblical hope and help to a person struggling with an eating disorder. And I thank you that we can see the gospel at work in these cases And these can be the most rewarding and blessed situations as we grow close to somebody and walk alongside her in this struggle. Help us all to be those people, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.